We do have a responsive reading today. Today's message is more or less a follow-up from one we brought 2 weeks ago, the purpose of doctrine, and today we're talking about the place of theology. And today will be the last in this. It's just a two-part series, but I felt that the time was appropriate for it. On the green sheet, it'll also be on the screen. We have our responsive reading today, and all of these verses are from the book of Hebrews. Shall we stand in honor of God's word? I'll read the light print. I'll ask you to read the dark print, and I'll join you on that final verse. May the Lord bless to our ears and to our hearts the reading of His word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You for the privilege of being gathered here today as one body in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can just feel Your presence here among us today. We are here to hear from You. We are here to bow our hearts before You. We are here to be instructed of You. We are here to praise and worship Your name. And Lord, we just desire today that You would be all in all and in all and through all, and that You would be everything. Everything has its purpose in You. For as Your scripture says, that from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And so impress on us again today the majesty of Your word, the majesty of the things declared about You in Your word, that we would never take You lightly, Lord, that we would never stray off into false teachings that center more on man than on You, but that You would always be the center of everything and Christ the very center of the message that we preach, and that He would be the very source of our hope with every beat of our hearts and every breath that we take. Now, Lord, take Your word today and use it to edify Your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You might think a message on theology might be very dry. I hope it won't be. But theology is just the study of God. And of course, when somebody's going to be a preacher or something, then they send them to a school of theology. And then the rest of us say, you know, well, we really don't know a lot of theology. The fact is, if you know any scripture at all, you already know a little bit of theology, because theology occurs on almost every page of the Holy Scripture. And theology has a purpose. And we were talking a couple of weeks ago how that there are whole segments of the evangelical church even today that have said, let's not major so much in theology. We just want Jesus. And that sounds wonderful. But if we don't have a theological point of reference, let me just say clearly, because we have ample evidence of this, we will drift. If we don't have a compass, we will drift. And we may think that we're doing the most wonderful thing, and yet we're so far off course, it isn't even funny. And when a ship gets off course, sooner or later, it's going to hit some rocks, or it's going to run aground or something. And so this is not the time to be forsaking the theological truth of God's word, which is what keeps us on course and that keeps us steadily moving in the direction that the Lord wants us to move. Now, up at the top of the notes today, I took part from 2 weeks ago, five purposes of Bible doctrine. So this is more or less review, and I'm just going to read them. Five purposes of Bible doctrine. Number one, to teach us about the nature and character of God, and to define and explain our duties and obligations to Him, as well as our duties and obligations to each other. Number two, to provide us a fuller understanding of what Christ has done for us and what God has provided for us in Christ. Number three, to develop in us a greater appreciation for what Christ has done for us and what God has provided for us in Christ. Greater appreciation comes through greater understanding. I asked that Sunday, how many appreciate your parents more now than you did when you were a teenager? and most of you raised your hands. That's because you have a better understanding now of what it means to be a parent. So with increased understanding comes increased appreciation, unless we're only learning it for in some mechanical way. 4, to keep us from being misled and deceived, to protect us from false teaching and error. The very first words Jesus said when his disciples asked him about the end time and when all these things would happen was, "Let no man deceive you." And throughout Matthew 24 and other passages where Jesus talks about this, deception and false prophets and things like this are at the forefront and woven throughout what Jesus has to say. And 5, to bring us into a full and balanced and fruitful life in Jesus Christ. Yes, dry theology, when it's in its proper place and is used properly, will actually lead us to a full and balanced and fruitful life in Jesus. And that is what we want to have. So today, let's just look at a few things here in connection, the connection between theology and Christian life and witness. And there you have the tension. You have churches that major in theology and are kind of weak in relationship. Well, that's unfortunate, because then you just wind up with a list of do's and don'ts and a bunch of dogmatic statements and very little actual life. And no wonder the world at large is turned off by that. And they say, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want any part of it. But as humans, we tend to go in extremes. And so you have the others who are all about relationship and praise and worship, and they're like, theology's no big deal, you know. It's not really important. No, you need it, because without it, you will wander and you will stray, and false teaching and subsequently wrong attitudes and behaviors and all kinds of things will come from it. Because what we truly believe is what we will do in the end. So it's to have both. And I'm hoping that today, in a simple way, I can present to you the relationship between theology and practice, theological truth versus Christian life and witness. And it's all through the Scripture. Let's start with 1. The connection between theology and Christian life and witness is the word therefore. My wife Barbara attended Norfolk Christian Schools. She was in one of the early graduating classes. They had a Bible teacher. Bible was one of the subjects that they took at Norfolk Christian School. And she still remembers that one of the phrases that the teacher was always saying as they examined passages of Scripture, he would say, "What is the therefore?" And that's it. That's the connection. And if you read the New Testament, you will find that word all woven throughout the epistles. And the apostles will be writing for a while, and then they'll say, therefore. Well, it's the connection. The therefore is the connection between the truth that has just been shared and the resulting attitudes and behavior and life patterns that are supposed to flow from that. So, A, the word therefore is the connector between theory and practice. And that's an interesting exercise. You just read the epistles and start looking for the word therefore, or other phrases like in view of this, or so, and you'll find these connections all over the place. B, therefore, is a way of saying, since A is true, B is also true. Or since A is true, B should be the result, outcome, or response. Let's move on to number two. The Scriptures are a wonderful balance of theological truth and practical truth. A wonderful balance. Read the whole Bible and you'll find it's a wonderful balance and does not go all the way to one side or the other, but both are interwoven throughout the Scripture. Number three, practical truth is born out of sound theological truth and not the other way around. You ever heard of getting the cart before the horse? Practical truth is born out of sound theological truth. One phrase from the book of Peter, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So why am I supposed to be holy? Because the Lord that I serve is holy, and I'm His, and I represent Him. So the theological point of God being holy, the practical application is, I, as His child, must also be holy in my way of living. Amen? It's not complicated. Practical truth is born out of sound theological truth. Without sound theological truth, we have no foundation for the corresponding practical truth. That is, application. You have to have a foundation for it. And it's the theology that gives us the foundation. So you read that God is holy and righteous, that God judges sin. There's another incentive to do the right thing, for example. And so out of the theological truth comes the practical truth. Now, let's see what happens without theology. Without sound theology, there is no context for belief and practice. Well, why should I do this? You can't really explain it. You certainly can't explain it scripturally. Why should I be good to my neighbor? Why should I put others first? You know, why should I give? Why should I help? Why should I show compassion? So many other things. Why? Because the Bible says this about man. And because the Bible says this about God. And because there is a judgment coming. And because certain things please God and other things displease God. And therefore, this is why we do this. It's not just, well, to make me feel good. Forget that. Number two, without sound theology, there is no point of reference for what we believe and do. It's just another way of stating the same thing. Everything has to have a point of reference. I'm guessing that the GPS, global positioning system, has a point of reference somewhere. The Earth has north and south poles. Have a point of reference. Everything, to have context, has to have a point of reference. How do we know where certain things are in our living room? Because we know where it is in relation to certain other things. Where do I find my glasses? In the right top-hand drawer in the desk next to the lamp. So, without a point of reference, there can be no context. Number three, without sound theology, there is no coherence or consistency of biblical truth. One thing that we know and that New Tribes Mission has really majored in, they teach the whole Bible. They don't just teach the New Testament. They start, in fact, with the tribal peoples in Genesis and take them through the Old Testament first. Then they tell them the story of Jesus. And then they tell them the story of how He died for our sins and rose again. And by then, they've been through the rest of the Bible. And they understand that Adam and Eve sinned and fell and that fellowship from God was broken and that all the Old Testament people had to offer blood sacrifices. An innocent animal had to die every time they committed a sin. And they understand God's laws and commandments and His righteousness and His holiness, and that they are worthy of God's judgment. And by then they understand all these things. So that then when the gospel message is presented, that's what happened with Daryl and Kyla years ago on the Taliabu tribe. And when they finally got to the story of Holy Week and of the crucifixion, 2/3 of the tribe accepted Jesus in one day and knew why they had done it. Hallelujah. But without that basis of teaching, God loves you, He sent His Son to die for you, but there's an incomplete understanding there. There can't be a coherence. The whole Bible fits together. That's always been one of the marvelous things about the Bible, written over a period of approximately 1,500 years by approximately 40 different authors from different walks of life and different backgrounds. And yet, when you put those 66 books together, they form one story, one coherent story. Is there any other book in the world that you could do that with? And they would agree. There is no possibility of it whatsoever. And that is one of the marvelous things. The whole thing. I've always said the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And the best way to find out what this scripture means is to cross-reference it with other scriptures, and you'll almost always come up with some further insight on it. And if we did that more, we would have to depend on commentaries a lot less. Because the Bible really is one unit. It really is. And you will find Old Testament scriptures that more fully explain New Testament scriptures and vice versa. Without sound theology, there's no coherence or consistency. It's like a puzzle. And when all the pieces are in the right place, then you have a picture that you can actually see and understand. Number four. Without sound theology, there is no certainty, and by extension, no assurance. John wrote, he said, I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. And it is amazing even today how many folks, even in the evangelical community, you say, are you sure about your salvation? Well, I hope so. That's not why the Bible was written. That's a waste of the gospel. To have the gospel of Jesus Christ paying for all of our sins on the cross, paying the ultimate price for our full forgiveness and full reconciliation, and for someone who's been in a church 30 years, did get baptized, did do a profession of faith, and still saying, well, I surely hope so, or I try to do right. That's a shame. Because we don't have, even sometimes, those basic truths in place so that we say, I know. My assurance isn't based on wishful thinking. It's based on the clear theological truths of God's Word and of who God is. And what He has done for man through His Son. Let's go on. Number five. Without sound theology, there can be no thorough understanding of the gospel. The good news. You have to have all the other part first. Man's sinfulness. Man's separation from God. The fact that their sins can't be atoned for by good works, because the good works I do don't compensate for the sins I've already committed against an infinitely holy God, and so forth. So, without sound theology, there can't be any true understanding of the gospel message. Number six, without sound theology, there cannot be full appreciation of our blessings and benefits in Christ is not possible. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is the opening 15 or 16 verses of the book of Ephesians. Because that passage tells me all the wonderful things I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is theology. But it's wonderful theology because it tells me who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, as I read that, I understand how complete my forgiveness is, what my rights and privileges are, what my blessings are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I have the power right now to live the overcoming life in Him. And it's all because of the theological truth found right there in that passage. So we can't have a full appreciation of our blessings and benefits in Christ unless we have a sound theology. And number 7, without sound theology, there is a minimal grasp of or focus on the goal and the prize we are working toward. Now, I'm not talking about earning salvation here. But the Scripture talks about the fact that there is a prize. And the Apostle Paul says, I don't profess to have attained it yet, but this I do, putting the past behind me and pressing forward, I press for the high mark of the calling of Christ Jesus. And through sound theology, I begin to understand what God has in reserve for His people and how He does reward obedience and what that is going to mean in the eternal scheme of things. And therefore, I am all the more motivated. And it helps me to, because of heaven and because of the new heaven and the new earth and because of all that He's promised, that gives me the motivation I need today to live for Him, to live close to Him, and to do all the things that He's commanded me to do. Now let's move on quickly here. New Testament examples of balancing theological truth with practical application. I just want to point this out. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. They were letters to the various churches he had started, all except Romans, which he had never visited there, but he wrote them a letter. And that's why they're called epistles. An epistle just means a letter. They are letters that Paul wrote to different churches in different places. He wrote 13 of them. Most of Paul's epistles are laid out in an easy-to-follow three-way pattern. If you read, except for Corinthians, where it's not that way because the whole book is addressing problems in the Corinthian church. But in general, in most of his epistles, you have the theology first, like in Ephesians. The first two or three chapters, you have the theology first. Then, he says, therefore, and then he gets into all of the practical matters. And then when you get to the back, the last chapter or so, that's when he talks business, sends personal greetings to certain people, and takes care of things like that. So as you read these New Testament books, look for the theology first, pretty much. Romans is theology, pretty much, up till about chapter through 11. And then in 12 and 13 is the practical stuff. And you'll be able to find that dividing line in most of Paul's epistles. Now, in Hebrews, number 2, we have all the major components of Scripture in one book, in the book of Hebrews. We have theological truth. Now, the reason I chose Hebrews this morning for our reading is because he starts out talking about how Jesus is so much better than the angels, that He's not just an angel or a created being. He's actually God Himself come in the flesh. And then in chapter 2 He says, therefore, we need to pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we let it slip away. And so there we have the first warning. And then he comes back with more theological teaching, and then either a warning or a word of encouragement, and that continues through the book. And then toward the end is the practical application stuff. So in Hebrews, we have all the major components of Scripture in one book. Theological truth interspersed with warnings and words of encouragement tied together with practical application. It is important to keep in mind that the warnings and words of encouragement are, and the practical application are all based on the theological truths contained in the book. The theology is presented first and is followed by the warnings, words of encouragement, and the practical application. That is not an accident. He gives us the theological truth first, then he gives us a word of warning. He gives us a little more theological truth, and then he gives us a word of either warning or encouragement. And then at the back of the book, he gives us the practical application. But the theology first, then the warning or the word of encouragement, because the theological truth is what gives context to the warning or to the word of encouragement. And without that theological, seeing we have such a high priest in heaven, therefore let us approach the throne of God boldly and find the grace to help us in our time of need. Can I hear an amen? Woo! And that's based on a glorious theological truth. Jesus, the high priest, interceding for us in heaven. One who was tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he can understand. Therefore, he understands. Therefore, he can intercede for us. And because he shed his blood for us, he is able then to apply forgiveness and ask for mercy on us from his Father. Now, if you go to a Bible school or somewhere like that, you're going to do what they call systematic theology. When I applied to be pastor here and wanted to be ordained by the body here, a group of local ministers were assembled to examine me, and I had to write out a full explanation showing scriptures and everything of my beliefs in all of these major areas. I still have it on file. And I never even went to Bible school. But God taught me something about His Word. So don't think that you have to be in order to you know, don't think of theology as a negative word. And don't think of it as something that's just for ministers and clergy and stuff like that. Oh, no, 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 no. Every believer should know some theology. And this book that I took, this is the way it varies a little bit, but this is the way it's organized. But Wayne Grudem, who taught at Regent, by the way, has one of the best known systematic theology books around. And it's easy reading, believe it or not. They're deep truths, but he doesn't use great big words in order to get you there. There wouldn't be anything wrong with somebody in the pew getting a theology book and reading a chapter of it now and then. Because again, the more we understand about our Lord and about His wonderful plan of salvation, the more appreciation there's going to be in our hearts. And a better understanding of why we do the things we do. But these are the major topics of systematic theology. The doctrine of the Word of God. Starting with the fact that it is God's Word. That it is inerrant. That it contains no errors. That it is the final authority for all word and practice. And so forth. Then there's the doctrine of God. There's the doctrine of man. Who is man? Why is man here? What is the nature of man? The doctrine of Christ and the Holy Spirit. He puts those two together. The doctrine of the application of redemption. And we talked about redemption a lot here just a few weeks ago. The doctrine of the church. What is the church? Why was the church created? What is the job of the church? All of those questions are answered in Scripture. And the doctrine of the future, which many call, what do they call it? Eschatology. The doctrine of last things, which is certainly a topic of interest in these days that we live in. So those are the major ones. And we need to have a little, basic fundamental knowledge in all of those areas. So let's not shy away from it. And let's not be turned off because a few people, went off the deep end on their theology. And there's very little practice to go with it. Let's make sure we've got the right theology and then make sure that we're applying it and acting on it too. Amen? And let's avoid all the silly stuff. I call it silly stuff. Can God make something so big that He can't lift it? Well, if you say, no, He can't make something so big He can't lift it, then you've said there's something He can't do. And if you say He can make something so big He can't lift it, then there's still something He can't do. By the way, the answer is, there are a lot of things God can't do. He can't lie, and He can't be inconsistent. But let's stay away from that silly stuff. That's not in the Bible, folks. That's something theology students come up with. You won't find that one anywhere in the Bible. Biblical theology will build you up, will tell you more about your Lord Jesus Christ, will tell you more about your Heavenly Father, will tell you more about the work and office of the Holy Spirit, and will give you a greater understanding of and appreciation for the wonderful salvation you have. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank You today that You've given us a complete revelation of Yourself in Your Word. Yes, there are parts that are a little deep and we have to go digging. And yes, there are some areas where even the best of the teachers don't fully agree on every detail. But all the major truths about Your infinite power and Your holiness and Your majesty and Your righteousness and the fact that You made all things for Your own purposes and what Your plan is for man and for each of us, those are there. And they are there clearly for those who will seek them. So, Lord, let us not shy away from that truth, because it is in that truth that we gain a greater knowledge of You, a greater appreciation for You, and by extension then, are more motivated than ever before to walk in those things daily and to show the character of Christ in our daily living. Help us to have a sure point of reference, a sure anchor, and a full assurance of whom we have believed, knowing that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. Cause us all to grow in Your truth, even as we grow in our love for one another and for You. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, we're going to have our closing hymn. We're an evangelical church here. That means we preach the gospel. We preach salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know whether you've really come to know Jesus as your Savior or not. And if you haven't, I would invite you this morning during this time. I'll be down front. Come on down and let's pray together. Open your heart to Him. Leave here today with the assurance of your salvation and start your walk with Him. And if you have anything else on your heart you'd like to share, feel free to come forward this morning.